We spent some time looking in the book of Ruth a few weeks ago, and that's what got my mind kind of going in this direction. We looked at how Ruth, you remember Ruth, we looked at how she responded to the kindness, the compassion, the grace that Boaz showed her. And she responded in deep humility. She responded, in fact, by asking the question, why would you even look upon me? And she asked that question while she's on her knees with her face towards the ground. There was great compassion and much grace shown Ruth, and she responded in that manner. Another place that we looked at was in 2 Samuel, I think at chapter 9, where we met a man named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was shown great grace and compassion by King David. King David showed Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, great kindness for Jonathan's sake. And Mephibosheth responded to that kindness, that compassion, that grace in much the same manner. He was lame on both feet, but the picture that we have there is him with his face in the dirt, basically, responding to King David, "Why would you look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Great humility, great respect, and deep, deep gratitude. So I wanted to stir our minds again along these lines. How do we respond to God's grace when it's shown in whatever way it might be shown? Through the kindness and compassion of others. Through His providence. That's part of God's grace as well. Working in our lives, oftentimes when we don't even realize it. And I hope that you will think in that vein this morning. We get so busy every day of the week, but especially every other day besides the Lord's day, don't we? We get so busy in life, and we get caught up in all of the demands, all the responsibilities, and all the things that we do need to take care of. But we get so wrapped up in all of those cares and concerns of life that we fail to recognize God working in our lives. Just as the song that we sang, God moves in a mysterious way. You know, His ways ought not to be as mysterious as they are with me, with you perhaps as well. I ought to recognize His working in my life more than I do, so that His ways maybe don't seem so mysterious. His ways will still seem mysterious quite often, in the sense of simply not only just not understanding His ways, but sitting back in awe, that kind of mystery, sitting back in awe to watch, you know, what He is doing in our lives. We also looked at a couple of places in the book of Genesis, and this was a little bit different. We looked at the account of Noah, God showing grace to Noah. Noah finding grace in God's eyes. God coming to Noah and telling him about the destruction of the earth that was soon to come by that flood, and giving him instructions on what to do, to build the ark, gave him detailed instructions on how to construct it, and then told him what to do concerning all the animals and all of that. And for about two chapters there in the book of Genesis, God is giving Noah all of these instructions, and Noah didn't say a word. Sometimes that's how we respond to God's grace. Sometimes that's how we need to respond to His providence, His power in our lives. We just need to sit back and be silent. Sit back in awe and wonder and not say a word. I have a problem sometimes. I say too much. I say the wrong thing at the wrong time, or sometimes it's the right thing at the wrong time. Might be the wrong thing at the right time. I don't know if that works or not. But sometimes I say things that I ought not. and I'll just keep my mouth quiet, right? Keep my mouth closed. That's how it is often with all of us when we try to figure out what God is doing, and we really don't know. That kind of leads us into what Noah did. He just simply did. He obeyed God. That's how he responded. So we continue to think about our response to God's presence in our lives. His grace, His compassion, His kindness, His providence. And now and then, He blesses us with a glimpse of His glory. Would you say amen? I think we get that from time to time when we assemble together for worship. And it's a precious thing. It's a sweet thing to get just a glimpse of the glory of God, to get a glimpse of the glory of His kingdom, the beauty of His kingdom here in the world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed with that from time to time. Another man that we looked at concerning God's power and how God worked in his life in a very forceful way was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of Babylon, and he was full of pride, and he was a very arrogant man, and he thought that all of that grand and beautiful kingdom of Babylon, he thought he did all that by himself and for his power, for his glory, by his might, and God struck him down, even after God revealing to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream and having Daniel interpret it, letting Nebuchadnezzar know what was about to happen if he didn't change his ways. And he didn't. And we found Nebuchadnezzar then on all fours eating grass like the oxen. He finally came to his senses and he proclaimed that God works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? So, let's continue with this line of thinking. I want to think about Job. We've been spending some time on Wednesday nights in the book of Job. And I'm going to jump all the way to the end of the book of Job, but let's fill in just a little bit on our way. The book of Job, if you want to start making your way there to the last chapter, chapter 42. Job was considered an upright man, a righteous man. Job was blessed with family. He was blessed with wealth. He was blessed with wisdom. He was blessed above anyone in that day. And there were some strange scenes over there where we see Satan coming to the Lord and speaking to the Lord, and the Lord speaking back to Satan. And it's rather unusual. I don't really understand all of that. But the result of it was that God suffered Satan to touch the life, not his actual life, but to touch Job in a way that Job lost everything that he had. Job lost his family. He lost his cattle. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels. He lost everything. Job, in the midst of that affliction, in the midst of that suffering, in every way, he lost his health also. And in the midst of all of that suffering, Job would say things like, "Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I leave." He didn't bring anything into the world. He wasn't going to take anything out of this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Job never charged God foolishly. Job had a lot of questions. Not only was he suffering mentally, physically, and in every way imaginable, he was suffering from a lack of understanding also. And he had some friends to come along to try to comfort him. They would be later called miserable comforters, not that they were miserable men. They were well-intended men, but they did a miserable job at trying to comfort Job, because they tried to get Job to confess to something that he must have done. "Job, people don't suffer like this at the hands of God for no reason. You must have done something. And you need to search deep to try to reveal that sin in your life, the reason you're suffering all these things." And that wasn't the case with Job. That's the case at times, yes. But it wasn't the case with Job. As you near the end of Job, after his three friends make the attempt to bring some comfort, and they failed again, they failed miserably. We're skipping a lot, okay? But we pick up this scene, it begins in chapter 38, actually, where the Lord begins to speak to Job out of a whirlwind. And I'm just going to grab a few verses real quickly and show you, I mean, the Lord is just, if I can put it this way, just pouring it on. He's showing Job who he is. And he's showing Job who the Lord is. He is exposing Job as a man, as a frail man, of a human nature that is sinful. And he's revealing himself, the Lord's revealing himself in all of his glory, almost all of his glory. Listen to what the Lord says to Job in chapter 38. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He's saying to Job, who do you think you are? I mean, who in your mind do you think you're somebody that can give counsel to the Lord? And you're darkened, your knowledge is darkened, your understanding is darkened. And the Lord says to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man. Job, get up. Get up. If you're as strong as you think you are, if you're as wise as you think you are, get up, Job, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Listen to what he asks Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Job, if you think you know these things, tell me. We see a side of God, in fact, in all of this. And be careful. Let's don't try to equate what God is doing here with some of these, you know, human tendencies that we have. But we see a side of the Lord in all of this, at least I do, that we don't see in a lot of other places. I mean, we see it very vividly. Job is seeing the Lord for who he is. He says, whereupon, he says, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretcheth the line upon it? He says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? If you know, Job, if you know how this earth is being sustained, it appears to be sustained in midair, if you will. If you know who laid the foundations and who's holding all of this together, tell me, Job, who laid the cornerstone thereof? Who began this building, if you will? Who started the creation? He says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job, where were you when all of this began? You move on down a little bit further. You see these places in Scripture that just, you almost wonder, is this really what God was saying? Did God, it almost had a little bit of attitude towards Job. Listen to verse 12. He says, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Job, are you the one that begins each day? Are you the one that brings each day to a close? Is that you involved in all of this, Job? And he just continues to kind of pour it on. He asks Job, verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? He's causing Job to look at himself and to look deep within, to understand not only more about Job, and that's one thing that we do need to do. We need to understand more about ourselves. We need to know more about who we are and what we are so that we can recognize God more for who he is. Amen? We need to know just who we are and what our place is. And again, I hate to say it this way, but that's kind of what the Lord is doing here, kind of putting Job in his place. Maybe that's not the best way to put it. Look over in chapter 39. Let's get a couple of verses here, chapter 39. The Lord continues. And this goes on for like two or three or four chapters. The Lord just continues to throw one question after another to Job. And a couple of verses I want to get in chapter 39, in verse 26, he says, or verse, yeah, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom? The Lord is asking Job, is the hawk up there flying and circling around, is that your wisdom that's responsible for that? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Job, did you have anything to do with that? Job, look at creation, Job. Just look at creation. It's real easy to come to the conclusion, Job. It's real easy to come to the conclusion, Matt. It's real easy to come to the conclusion that none of us had anything to do with that. But it ought to be a conclusion we come to just as readily, is that somebody, something did have something to do with that. That it didn't just happen. When you look in creation, when you look at creatures all around, small and great, in fact, the smaller you go, it's just amazing. It's just mind-boggling. The more you learn about creation, and if there's a creation, if there's something, if there's creatures, there had to be a creator. And the Lord is showing Job, you didn't have anything to do with this. And he moves on into chapter 40, and then he asks this, Job, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Could you imagine? I can't. I don't think we really can. Can you imagine if the Lord, I don't know whether he... Job is hearing all this. Job is audibly hearing this out of a whirlwind, a tornado maybe. Something that looks like a tornado, and this booming voice of the Lord is speaking to Job out of that whirlwind. Job, do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like this? He says, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Job, can you do that? Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Listen to what he says to Job. If you can do this, Job, is what he's saying, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Job, I can do that. Can you look on the proud and the arrogant and those who are lifted up, and can you abase them? And obviously, Job's answer and my answer would be no. The Lord says, I can, and I do. He says, hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. That, he's saying, if you can do this to the proud and those who are arrogant and those who are lifted up in themselves, if you can abase them, if you can put them all down in the dust together and cover them up, he says, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Now it gets a little, kind of takes a little bit of turn. Job, if you think that you can do all of this, when you get to the point where you can do all of these things, the Lord says, then I will confess that you, by your own strength, can save yourself. Well, that's an impossibility, isn't it? And the Lord continues on and on and on. So let's jump all the way over to chapter 42 and get to the point where I wanted to. It continues question after question, showing Job. He mentions the behemoth. He mentions a leviathan. And I think that he's actually referring to maybe a whale. Anyway, some type of large animal, probably in the ocean, it sounds like. God says to Job, can you take that leviathan? Can you take that large whale? Can you take that large animal? And basically saying, tame him and make him your pet. The Lord says, I can do that. You can't, Job. And so finally, the Lord stops. The Lord eases up for a moment, I guess, in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, now, we're talking about responding to a glimpse of God's glory. And Job just got more than a glimpse. He got more than a glimpse of God's glory. He also got a glimpse of a side of the Lord that maybe we don't often see. How would you respond? How would I respond? I don't think I could ever get up out of the dust of the earth after all of this. I don't think I could lift up my eyes and say anything. Job was able to, but listen to what he says. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job just confessed to the Lord that he is omnipotent and he is omniscient. That he has all power, he has all knowledge. That's what Job just confessed. And he repeats some questions that the Lord has asked him. He said, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? The Lord asked that question. And Job is, he only has one answer. He says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I confess, Lord, you are all powerful, you are all knowing, and I spoke things that I did not understand. I said things that I had no knowledge of. And then he says, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He's repeating something that the Lord has said, but what Job is saying in this instance, Job is begging. He's not demanding that God do this. He's pleading. He's pleading and begging, Lord, I beseech you, I plead you, declare unto me. And then he says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job just confessed that he had suffered from a lack of depth of knowledge in his relationship with God. I know we want to feel a relationship, don't we, right? We want to feel relationships, whether it's relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to feel things, and that's good. Relationships ought to stir our emotions, but relationship is not based on emotions because your emotions change from day to day. Our relationships never should be dependent on how we feel or our emotions or anything like that. And Job has just confessed that his relationship with God was based on a severe lack of depth of knowledge. There are times that we have to put our feelings and our emotions aside and simply study to know more about who God is. But the more you study about who God is, the more you learn about Him, your emotions will be stirred. And one of the first emotions that ought to be stirred, it's not an emotion, but one of the first things that happens, one of the what you should feel in your heart is a sense of remorse and repentance. Job says, I heard of thee. I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job was a man who made sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. It's not that he just didn't know anything about the Lord. It's not that the Lord was just off some distance, you know, some distant being that... No, Job worshiped the Lord, but he's confessing that his relationship with God up to now has been based on a severe lack of knowledge and depth of wisdom and depth of understanding. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now I'm beginning to see. Now I'm beginning to comprehend. Now I'm beginning to understand. And all I can do is repent. All I can do is abhor myself. Job said, I abhor myself. I cannot stand to look upon myself after now getting a glimpse of the glory of God. And I repent in dust and ashes. How do we respond when we get just a glimpse of God's glory? We have an account in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is a very familiar prophet, very familiar to you, I'm sure. Isaiah penned down this book that carries his name. And oftentimes, you know, we might think about it as almost like a, you know, the gospel of the Old Testament, because Isaiah had so many vivid revelations, if you will, prophecies pinned down of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot more in the book of Isaiah too, and a lot that I don't understand. But Isaiah was a prophet during a time that there was about three or four different kings during his span as a prophet. But one of those kings' name was a king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was a really good king. Really was. He became king at the age of 16, and he reigned as king for 52 years. A long span of time. He was a very brilliant man. He was full of ingenuity, I guess you could say. The people loved him because Isaiah, he built up a strong military force. He did. And he won many battles. Many battles were won under his leadership. He made weapons for these, like, I don't know if I remember correctly, it was like 300,000 men in the army at one time under King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was blessed of the Lord. In fact, Scripture tells us that as long as he sought the Lord was with him. Now, that's a good rule of thumb, right? As long as you seek the Lord, then the Lord will be with you. It's not a bargaining thing. It's not something you're trying to, you know, Lord, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. That's not what we're talking about. If we seek the Lord fulfills his promises. There's promises made. There's promises that we can lay hold of and take full advantage of, if you will, through our faithful obedience to him. But the opposite is true as well. We fail to seek the Lord. We fail to abide in his word. We fail to continue serving him faithfully and in obedience. Then he will remove his felt presence. He's not going to leave you, child of God. You'll never fall out of his hand, but he can put that wall up sometimes, and we'll find ourselves groping in the darkness. You've been there, haven't you? Well, King Uzziah was a really good king. But King Uzziah did one thing that he shouldn't have done, and he knew better. King Uzziah tried to take upon himself the responsibility of the priest. And that wasn't his job. Oh, he was king, and probably for a period of time, he was probably the most powerful man around. But he decided, the scripture tells us that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Ugh. Don't you hate when that happens? You've experienced that too, haven't you? Your heart gets lifted up in yourself. Good things happen for a long time, and you begin to think, wow, I'm doing pretty good. And we get lifted up in ourselves. When we're strong, we get lifted up in ourselves. And it says that about King Uzziah. But he was lifted up, what? To his destruction. You know what King Uzziah did? He went into the temple. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar. And he wasn't supposed to do that. That was not his job. There was a separation there. There was only certain individuals. Only the priest could do that. And in fact, there was a large company of priests that confronted King Uzziah and said, King, you can't do that. Don't do it. That's not your place. They withstood the king. Wow. That's maybe a whole nother subject, whole nother sermon. The religious leaders of Israel withstood the king when he began to try to do something that was against God's word. Somebody preach that sermon for us sometime soon. That's a good one. And what happened? They confronted him. It angered him. The king was angered because the priests confronted him, tried to keep him from doing what he wanted to do. And God struck him with leprosy. And King Uzziah spent the rest of his days separated from the people because of his leprosy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah pins these things down. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I don't know if this applies or not, but sometimes political leaders get in our way, don't they? They get in the way of our sight, is what I'm talking about. We get so involved in the politics of the day, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be, but we can get so wrapped up in some of those things that we begin to put our trust and confidence in man, political leaders. It could be any man. It could be anyone. But in this case, someone who ruled over the people and who ruled well for a time and deserved the respect and it's no different with us today. Our leaders deserve our respect. I know you don't like to hear that, but they do. I know you don't like some of them. I don't like too many of them at all, but they deserve our respect because of the position that they are in. Yes, they can be exposed for their foolishness. That's not a sermon for this pulpit, okay? So, but they get in our way. They blur our vision. It can be anybody. I could allow someone in my family to blur my vision of the Lord. And so maybe that's what was going on here. Maybe that's what Isaiah is writing about. I don't know. But he makes it a point to say that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. His train filled the temple. He says, above it stood the seraphims, kind of like angelic looking creatures. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the vision that Isaiah saw. Isaiah was given a glimpse of the glory of God. He says, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I would love to be able to, I don't know, we have the description here. I can't improve upon it. Can we envision something like this? Maybe we haven't had that kind of vision, the kind of vision that Isaiah had. I understand that. But maybe you've had something similar, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting upon a throne. Haven't you seen the power of God demonstrated in your life? Have you? Have you ever seen His power? Of course you have. And if we look, if we just open our eyes, we would see it every day. Where Isaiah saw these angelic beings with two wings, they covered their face, and with two of their wings, they covered the feet, and with two of their wings, they flew. I've never seen anything like that. But have you ever felt the presence of God's ministering spirits that He sends among us to comfort us, to protect us? That's what angels do. Have you ever experienced that in your life? And maybe you didn't know it at the time, and you probably didn't, but you look back now and you must confess that God, in His providence and in His mercy and in His grace, sent His ministering angels to support me during that time, to protect me from harm. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you haven't heard the voice of any angelic beings cry out, holy, holy, holy. But you've heard the revealing of His truths. You've heard the revealing of His truths through the preaching of the gospel. You've heard the revealing of His truth. You've recognized them in your heart and in your soul when you've studied God's Word and been caught up and lost in meditation of His Word and in meditation of His goodness. You've had truths revealed to you straight from heaven. Maybe you haven't seen the posts of the door shaking and the house begin to be filled with smoke. But God has worked in your life through His providence. He's removed obstacles. He's brought people into your lives. He has led you to places. He has opened doors. You've experienced His providence. How did Isaiah respond to all of that? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah was given a glimpse of the glory of God, and all he could say is, woe is me. He confessed that he was undone. He said, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. How do we respond when we just get a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's glory? That's not the only way Isaiah responded. So in closing, one of those seraphims that Isaiah saw, it flew to him and it had a live coal, a hot coal in his hand. The seraphim had taken that coal off of the altar and had taken it with some tongs and brought it to Isaiah, verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. From the altar of incense, the altar where that blood of the sacrifice would have been sprinkled, that blood of the atoning sacrifice would have been sprinkled, and that live coal was brought to Isaiah and laid upon his tongue, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are purged. Your iniquity is taken away. And then a voice came, a voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We need to recognize that we are undone, that we're unclean. We need to recognize who and what we are by nature. But child of God, don't stay there. God has made you much more than that. He has created within you a new creature in Christ, created in righteousness and true holiness. He has called on you to walk faithfully. He has called on you to walk obediently. He has given you not only the desire, but the ability to work out all of those things which He has worked within. Don't stay there. When the question is asked, who will go? When the Lord says, who will I send? You run to the front of the line. I'll go. Send me, Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm not able, but You are. Amen? And when we go in the strength of the Lord, well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? I hope that in the very near future, when God reveals just a glimpse of His glory to you, which I'm convinced that He will very soon, that we'll know better how to respond.